Well, I'm so glad that you're with us today. I'm thankful for those watching on the TV and on the stream as well. Also grateful for all of our multi-site campuses. A couple of quick things I want to get into real fast before we get into the message. On your way into your campus, you got a little note sheet, and on the bottom of it says a communication card. It's been a year since we've updated your information with your phone number, your emails. Maybe you've had another child. Please fill one of these out and drop them in one of the collection boxes before you go. What would really help us is if you would use the Sagebrush app. At the very top of the Sagebrush app, there is a banner you can click on that says Connection Information. And if you could fill that out for us and send that in to us, we promise never to sell your information to anybody else. But if you want to stay in contact with us, we want to stay in contact with you. If you would update your information, that would be awesome. This past weekend, we did Feed My Starving Children. We packed a bunch of meals. It was incredible. Had over 1,000 volunteers show up over the course of the weekend. We packed 250,000 meals. We have had a 10-year partnership so far with the Feed My Starving Children folks, and these packets of food, they go all over the world to kids who are literally starving to death, and they get a good meal, and they get the message of Jesus. We come alongside those children, try to help them any way that we possibly can. We have so far, over our 10-year partnership, we have packed 2.5 million meals over those 10 years. That's something to celebrate, get excited about as well. I know some of the campuses, like in Farmington and Belize and maybe even Santa Fe, you didn't get the opportunity, obviously, to come up and pack the meals. But understand this, your tithes and your offerings paid for all those meals. $80,000 was given to Feed My Starving Children. That semi-truck that you see out in the parking lot full of food, that is a gift that you have made for people all around the world. And again, these are people you're never going to meet, but one day you will. One day there's going to be a child that walks up to you in heaven and says, I'm here today because you sponsored some food to come to my village. And as a result, I had the opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And I'm here today because of your love and because of your generosity. I just can't think of anything you would spend money on that would mean more to you than that in that moment in time when you're in eternity and you see the eternal impact that you've made in somebody else's life. That's why we leverage everything we can. That's why we're the generous people that we are. We do it for the kingdom of God and we do it for others because there's only three things that last forever: God and His Word and people's souls. And only a fool wouldn't invest in those three things. Always invest in your relationship with God. Always invest in the Word of God and invest your life in the lives of other people. And when you get to the end of your life, well, you can look back with fewer regrets than those people who squandered it chasing after the wind. All right, enough of that preaching. Let's get into the message today. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and now we're up to a section of scripture, and it's all about marriage. There was a couple of golfers, and one guy was addressing the ball. He's getting ready to hit a chip shot onto the green when a funeral procession began to drive by. Man getting ready to hit the chip shot stopped immediately, took off his hat, put it over his heart. He got down on one knee and he bowed and he said a short prayer and then he got back up to hit a shot. The guy who was golfing with him says, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. That was amazing. That was a real moment of thoughtfulness there, what you just did for that funeral procession. The man looked at him and said, well, I was married to her for 35 years. Felt like it's the least I could do. Couple of golfers were on the 18th hole. They were over there by the country club area. And this one guy was addressing the ball and he was trying to make sure he hit the perfect shot. I mean, he's checking the wind speed. He kept practicing his swing over and over again. He took so long, it was ridiculous. The other guy said, come on, man, hit the ball. Well, the guy who was trying to address the ball, he said, listen, my wife is up there in the clubhouse and she sees me right now and I want to hit the perfect shot. And the other golfer said, forget it, man, you'll never hit her from here. So Let's talk about marriage, right? We've been leveling up. We've been leveling up in other areas of our life, and now we're going to get to this section about marriage. Now, I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Marriage is about we. It's not about me. Let me say that again so you get this, because I can tell you the number of marriages that are failing right now, they still think it's about them. They still think it's about having their needs met. It's about that person caring about them, serving them. No. Marriage is about we. We. What does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So during the marriage ceremony, the two become one, and then they go off on the honeymoon and they decide which one they're going to be. You understand how that's worked? There's a lot of fighting, a lot of anger things. Selfishness can come into a relationship. Stubbornness can come into a relationship. When we think the other person should have their whole world revolve around, that's not how it works. It's two people serving each other, caring for each other. It's about the we. The two become one. It's not about two individuals. We always say in the marriage ceremony, you're now one in name, you're one in aim, and you're one in purpose. The two become one, and Jesus is the one that binds them together. Well, a lot of marriages are in trouble because they are stubborn. They are selfish. They still think it's about me rather than the we. So here, I'm going to make it really, really simple for everybody today. I'm going to give you the primary need of a wife, and I'm going to give you the primary need of a husband. And here's your homework assignment if you choose to accept it, is I want you to leave this place, turn off the TV, the computer, wherever you're at, the multi-sites. When you leave, just focus on doing this one thing. If you'll do this one thing, your marriage will be better than it's ever been before. So let's look at the passage of Scripture. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Paul writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one's ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So let's start with the husbands, what they need to give the wife, because right now all the wives are staring the stink eye at me over that whole submit thing, all right? Now, don't write me off just yet till I get there, but we'll get there at the very end, okay? Here's what we got. According to Scripture, the number one need of a wife is to be unconditionally loved. Unconditionally loved. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Your wife needs to know that she is loved. Now, it's interesting. The word that he writes here is the word agape. You remember in the Greek, there were three different kinds of word for love. There's phileo love, a love that friendships have between each other. There's an eros love. That's where we get the word erotic from. It's the sexual love between a husband and his wife. And then the third is the agape love. Agape love is the way in which God loves us, right? It's a no matter what kind of a love. No matter what you do, no matter what you don't do, it's not a love that says, I love you because, or I love you if you do certain things. It's an I love you even when you're not being lovable. It's that when you come at me, I'm just going to keep coming at you and coming at you and coming at you with love, unconditional love. a love where you would lay down your very life for her. There was a young woman, she said, "My husband, John, always says he'd die for me, but he never does." Let's talk about this kind of agape love. How do we show this to our wives? Let's get practical. Husbands show their unconditional love for their wife by sacrificing for her. Now remember, our love is supposed to be like Jesus's love for the church. And what is the church? Is the church a building? No, the church is you. So what did he do for you? Well, how did he sacrifice for us? Well, Jesus, he left his throne in heaven, didn't he? To be born in a stable and laid in a manger. Jesus left behind the praises of angels to hear the cursing of mankind. Jesus left his home in heaven to come to a place where he didn't even have a home. And he who knew no sin, Jesus, pure and holy in every way, became sin, took on our sin debt, felt the crushing blow and weight of the guilt and the shame and the regrets that we had done to ourselves, and now we placed it upon him. They beat him. They spit on him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They put nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns upon his head. And he shows us the full extent of his love. How much do I love you? I love you this much. Now, that's how we're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to love them with an unconditional love, where we would make certain that they understand that there is no length that we wouldn't go to show them and express our love for them. Now, the question is how in the world do we do this in a practical sense? Well, I wrote some ideas down. One, we give up our comforts for her. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, later today, you're going to say, hey, do you want to go out to eat, or do you want to go and eat at the house? That's what you're going to do. And she might say, you know, I'm tired of cooking. I'd rather go out to eat, but you really would rather go home and watch a game and eat at home. So what do you do, gentlemen? You sacrifice for her, and you say, all right, then we will go out and spend a ridiculous amount of money on outdoor food when we have the food already in our pan. No, you don't say it that way. That won't be. You say, yes, dear, let's go out to eat. I think we could use some more intimate time just talking together. I'll give you another practical way. You share the remote control with her. Just hit home, didn't I, to a lot of people. It's like, I don't know, Todd, I don't know about that. She's not checked out on that piece of technology. I'm just going to tell you right now. She fumbles that thing around. She can't ever make a decision. It's just, no, you teach her and you train her how to use the precious gift of remote control. And then you kind of guide her through it. And then, you know, every once in a while, I'm not saying let's go crazy on this one, okay? But every once in a while, you say, you can pick a show. Because you know where she's going. It's either the Hallmark or the Lifetime Channel. It's going to be one or the other. You're going to be watching the stupidest movie. But you do that because you sacrifice for her. I'll give you another one. You share your resources with her. You say, what does that mean? Well, remember a minute ago I said the two become one? One in aim, one in name, one in purpose. You ready for how else you become one? You become one financially. This garbage of this is my money and that's her money, you need to throw that away. The two become one. And so you make financial decisions together, and it all goes together in a pool, and you talk about the finances of the home together. You come to a consensus together. Number one reason for divorce, first 5 years, is finances. They never get on the same page financially, and so it causes all these kinds of rifts, and then you get yourself into debt, and every bill that comes your way causes more pain, doesn't it? I'll give you another practical way you can sacrifice for her. You make her interest your interest. Okay, I feel like a hypocrite for saying this one, but let's just imagine that there's a football game on, and your wife comes in, and she says, let's go shopping. Now, why? Ladies, why? Why would you wait till the football game is? Don't test us like this, you see. This is really hard for us to deal with. So she comes in and says, I'd like you to go shopping with me. You you should turn the game off. And go shopping with her. Now, I feel like a hypocrite because I've never done that one time in my life. I'm just going to tell you that. 168 hours a week, and you want to go shopping right now? Get on Amazon. I don't care what you buy. You know what I'm saying? I feel like the preacher who was driving home after he gave his message, and he was on marriage, and he turned to his wife. He said, I think my second point could have been a little stronger if you hadn't said, huh? We let her know that she's more important to us than what's going on the TV or what's going on your phone. She shouldn't have to compete with either thing. And is it that great of a sacrifice to lay it down or to turn it off? She shouldn't have to compete against your golf or what you've got going on in your garage. And you really want to sacrifice for her? Then make sure you spend focused time just talking to her, because that's how she connects with you, is through conversation. And it has to be focused conversation. So when you're sitting there and you're sharing and she's sharing, here's the three words she wants to hear more than anything else. You ready? Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. There's not enough couples spending enough time just talking to each other because everybody's too busy to have focused conversation, and you wonder why you're not close to each other anymore. You got too much noise going on in your life. Let me give you another one. Husbands show their unconditional love by overlooking her faults. The scripture says, love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. One of the greatest things about being a Christian is he doesn't look at you as guilty anymore when you've confessed your sins to him. He's cleansed us. He's made us pure. He's made us holy. And our holiness isn't because of us, it's because of his righteousness. He's given us his righteousness into our bankrupt account. And so he's forgiven us. He's thrown our sin as far as the east is from the west. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is he never brings it back up again. He never says after you blow it again, well, this reminds me of a time 5 years ago, 3 months, 2 weeks, 7 days. I mean, he doesn't do that kind of a thing. And there's just a lot of marriages right now that need to learn how to forgive each other. And they got to learn how to forgive each other quickly. Listen, you're going to hurt each other. You're going to do it intentionally. You're going to do it unintentionally. You know the buttons to push. But will you forgive quickly? Will you not let the sun go down while you're angry? Will you forgive in the same way that Jesus has forgiven you? And I believe with all my heart that there's a couple here, and on the way out or after you stop watching this, you just need to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for not coming through. I'm sorry I messed up. Will you forgive me? It makes all the difference in the world. Let me give you one more. Husbands show their unconditional love by caring for her. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Your wife wants to know that she's still beautiful to you. And so when you encourage her and you tell her how pretty she is, it means everything to her. Your wife needs affection. She wants you to hold her hand. How long has it been since you held her hand? She wants you to cuddle up on the couch with her and put your arm around her. She don't care if your pit gets sweaty. She don't care at all. She wants you to hold her. And not the kind of hug where you start for like 2-3 seconds and you're like, bump, bump, on the back. You know what I'm talking about? Bump, bump, like, hug's over. Bump, bump. You know what I'm talking about? No, you should have the Disney rule when it comes to hugs. You don't let go till she lets go. She needs that warmth. She needs that security. Now this is hard for guys after they get married. And I don't fully understand it. Maybe I do. It's kind of hard for me from time to time. You know, guys, we're kind of made as hunters, aren't we? And so when you're a single guy, you're kind of looking for a girl. You're kind of hunting her down, right? Like you're going deer hunting, and you find her, and you shoot her. You know, that's what you do, right? Shoot her with your love, and then you bring her home, and then you mount her. over the fireplace. I don't know where your mind was going. That was weird right there. I'm changing that the rest of the services. I'm just saying that right now. We're not going there. It's over the fireplace. That's what I was trying to say. You people are sinners, I tell you what. So after we get married, for men, they're like, I don't need an appetizer when I already have the main course. You see? Because the main course for a guy satisfies the guy. He's like, I don't need no stinking appetizer. Let's just have the main course. That's what I want right now. So let me help all my brothers out here for just a second. She likes the appetizer. She liked it when you liked the appetizer. And if you would enjoy the appetizer a little bit more, you might get the main course a little bit more as well. Listen, if you want the oven hot at night, you got to light the pilot in the morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? Just trying to help a brother out. Proverbs 30, verse 21. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. An unloved woman when she gets a husband. Proverbs compares an unloved woman to an earthquake. What does that mean? It means your marriage is on shaky ground. So husbands, agape love. Lay down your life for her. You die for her. You sacrifice everything for her. This past week, my wife and I, we got into it, and she said something to me while we were having a pleasant conversation. She said, I don't feel loved right now. And in that moment, knowing that I had to get up and do this talk this stupid weekend, I had blown it as her husband. There should never be a moment when your bride, my bride, doesn't feel overwhelmingly loved by us. There never should be a moment where she would ever feel insecure. Now, that's the number one need. That's what we're going to focus on this next week, is just showing her unconditional, agape, sacrificial love. Love her like you've never loved her before. Serve her like you've never served her before, and your marriage will be incredible. But what about the guy? What about the top need for the husband? Well, right now, he's thinking it's sex. The wives right now are thinking that it's sex. You'll be shocked to find out it's not sex. You ready for what it is? The number one need of a man is unconditional respect. Husband just finished a book called You Can Be the Man of Your Home. So he shut that book and he walked into the front room where his wife was sitting. He said, I just read this book and I just want you to know that I'm the man of this house and you will do what I tell you to do. So you will make me a beautiful breakfast this morning. Then I'm going to go off to work. And when I come home, I expect a gourmet meal. And then you will go upstairs and you will draw my bath. And while I'm laying there in my bath, you will massage my hands and you will massage my feet. And tomorrow morning, guess who's going to dress me and comb my hair? She said, I'm guessing the Undertaker. Okay. How does a woman show unconditional respect? You ready, ladies? You do this by submitting to your husband. Let me explain before you get mad. Submitting to your husband does not mean that you're inferior. It does not mean that you are less than. Let's put it up on the board. Submitting is when one of two equal partners voluntarily recognizes the God-given position of the other one. Here's how it's supposed to go in a Christian family. Okay, so if you're not a Christian, it doesn't apply to you, but in a Christian home, this is the way it's supposed to go. The husband is supposed to be the spiritual leader of the home. And the kind of leadership that we're talking about here is servant leadership. It's not an authoritarian dictatorship where he tells people what to do and how to do it. No, he is the chief servant. He is the chief lover. He is the one who puts the needs of everybody else ahead of his own. He is the one who's always serving and always looking out for everybody else and always sacrificing and always doing good. By his wife, by his children, because he's willing to lay his life down for them. And by the way, gentlemen, she doesn't want you to lay your life down for her. She wants you to live for her. Do you understand the difference between the two? So here we've got this husband. Now picture this. This is the way it's supposed to be. So we have this husband who's loving her, serving her, taking care of the kids, meeting the needs, being the spiritual leader that he's supposed to be. And then from time to time, there's a disagreement that takes place. And so there's some lively conversation that goes on between the husband and between the wife, and they can't seem to see eye to eye. She has an idea over here. He has a different idea. They pray about it. They try to compromise, but they just can't seem to get to a resolution. The Bible says in that moment in time, which should be very infrequently, and in all the years Christy and I have been married, 31 years, I can't even count on one hand the number of times this has happened. But in those rare instances, she submits to his authority. And she does this, are you ready for this? She does this as an act of worship to the Lord. She says, you know what? You've listened to what I've had to say. I've listened to what you've had to say. We can't seem to come together on this. So I will submit to you, allow you to lead us, and I will trust you with the decision that you're going to make. Did you see at the very beginning of this passage of Scripture, it says, submit yourself one to another? Did you see that? Do you know what that word submit means? It means to make an offer and wait for a response. So a husband can come to his wife and say, I want to make an offer, and then you wait for a response. And then the wife says, I'm going to make an offer, and then you wait for a response. What's the whole point of this mutual submission thing? It's to keep both of you on the same page. Now, my wife and I have been married for 30, 31 years, and I'm going to be honest. For the most part, she has never had a problem submitting to my role as a leader, a spiritual leader of the home. And do you know why? Because I seek Christ. This isn't some game to me. I read my Bible. I pray. I pray every night with my wife. I pray several times a day with my family. When there's a heartache or a pain or a situation, we immediately send it up as a prayer to the Lord. And he has answered our prayers over and over and over again. And my job isn't to be the preachy guy in the family, but I always am trying to bring them back to center, bring them back to what the Word of God has to say, how we're supposed to respond in that moment. Not a preachy, churchy kind of way, but just a way, hey, this is what God's Word says we are. Why don't we try this out? That's what spiritual leaders do. My goodness, when my kids were growing up, I spent hours upon hours doing devotionals with them. Memorizing scripture with them, listening to their prayers and praying for them. And so in those rare occasions where Christy and I haven't seen eye to eye and we've gone through all the hoops and she thinks this is the way to go and I think this is the way to go and we've looked at everything and a decision has to be made, she has always submitted that to me. She says, you know what? I trust you. I trust your heart. I trust your love for the Lord. And she does this as an act of worship. Now, let me explain some things about this submitting stuff, because some of the husbands are like, I'm going to use this all day. I tell you that right now. You have to submit to me. And that's why women are like, I don't like that word. You don't have to submit if your husband's asking you to do ungodly things. That would not be fitting as to the Lord, would it? Let me say this also. You don't have to submit to him if he's beating you or he's abusing the children. No, your job is to get out of that house and separate and work on the marriage, but be in a safe place while you do it so he can get the help that he needs because he has lost his ever-loving mind. Because a godly person would never treat someone else in that manner or that way. Let me say this also. This idea of submitting isn't forced. This isn't something you force upon your wife. You have to submit to me because of my role as the spiritual leader of the family. That doesn't work that way. She willingly submits because she trusts you, because she loves you, because she knows you're seeking after the Lord, and she does it as an act of worship over to him. So that's the whole idea of submitting. Now here's what's interesting. 95% of the time, the reason this becomes an issue in a married relationship is because the husband hasn't stepped up. Most husbands aren't reading the Bible. Most husbands aren't praying with their families. And when they do, it's the same repetitious prayer again and again and again. Most husbands aren't having devotionals with their kids. They don't know the Word of God. I mean, they just come to church because that appeases her, right? Step up, man. How can she submit to you if she doesn't trust you? And she doesn't trust your wisdom, and she knows that the wisdom that you have doesn't come from the Lord, but the wisdom that you have comes from the world. No, she's not going to allow you to just lead the family off a cliff making one bad decision after another. But if you will become the spiritual leader, if you will seek the wisdom of God, and you will immerse yourself in Scripture, and every decision you make will be based upon what God's Word says, she won't have any problem following you. She wants you to lead her in that way. Again, that is in a Christian marriage. So if you're not a Christian, blow it off. But if you are, don't. This is what makes the Christian marriage so different, is that Jesus is the centerpiece. Jesus is the one that holds us together. So what do? We show unconditional respect by submitting. We also, ladies, we show unconditional respect by admiring your husband. Ephesians 5:33, the wife must respect her husband. Okay, ladies, everything he does is for you. And you have power that I don't even think you understand. Because your words can build him up or absolutely obliterate him. And when you nag him, when he feels like he can't do anything right, when you say one thing that you want him to do and then he does it, but that's not good enough, and so you flip-flop it, and now you want him to do something completely different, and it's the opposite, and so he's confused and doesn't understand. He feels disrespected, and you don't admire him. You don't lift him up. You don't encourage him. I'm going to tell you right now, he's going to shut off the love that you need. He's going to shut down. When you put him down, when you roll your eyes at him, when you walk out of the room, when you just give it to him and you just won't stop and you just want to pound that nail through the wall, you're killing your marriage. And you're killing him. And you think that all of a sudden you're going to have intimacy. You think all of a sudden you're going to have oneness. All of a sudden you're going to have closeness. Listen, a man would rather have respect than have love. Do you remember that song? R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, take care, T-C. Suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me. You remember that song? Who sang that song? Who made that song famous? Yeah, Aretha Franklin, right? She didn't write it. Did you know that? She wasn't even the first one to perform it. It was a cover song for her. Otis Redding wrote it. He performed it first. He wrote it to his wife. Out of all the things he needed, he said, I need respect. He wants to be your hero. And if you'll build him up and you'll encourage him and you'll inspire him and you'll say things to him that you see things in him that he didn't see himself, he will rise up. And he will become the man that you always dreamed that he could become, and you will literally be the wind beneath his wings. Or you can shoot him down with your words. And you can make him feel less than. And your marriage will implode. That's the power of your words in his life. So the question is are you going to bring words of life? Are you going to bring words of death? One of the things my wife and I, we do quite a bit, we've got these little post-it notes. You know what I'm talking about? And we write notes to each other. And then we hide them all over the house. Someplace where the kids can't find them, but we hide the notes. I've kept every note. I've got one on my mirror right now. I need those words. Those words give me strength. Now, husbands, let me explain something to you. When your wife starts doing this, you might have a tendency to get a big head. Don't do it, because you and I both know you're not that good. She's just building you up beyond what you currently are, okay? Husbands, love your wife like she's never been loved before. And ladies, build him up like he's never been built up before. Admire him, respect him, brag on him, believe in him. And if we'll just do each of those things, your marriage will be awesome. You say, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'll respect him when he starts loving me. Right? Or vice versa. One of you's got to make the first move. There's this great book where we're doing small group studies on. You can sign up for one on the Sagebrush app called Love and Respect. Great book. The author said this in the book. He said, you want to know which person should go first? He said, the one that should go first is the one who's the most mature. Good luck fighting over that one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us marriages that last. Marriages that endure. Help us to love and cherish and respect and affirm like never before. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.